Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 8. We will come back to Romans 6 in a little bit, but let's start out first in Acts 8. We'll look first in just a few moments at verses 36 through 39. We're going to talk about baptism this morning. We have four of them to perform today, a little bit later, and we also have one person who will be joining the church and giving their testimony for that. And so we thought it'd be a good opportunity for us to talk about the importance of baptism, why we do that, and is it really something that maybe is optional? Some people treat it that way, as optional. And so we want to talk about that this morning for a little bit, and then we will have a joyful time in celebrating baptisms with these who some have recently come to faith in Christ and others previous to that, and they want to be baptized scripturally. So we look forward to that and for the Lord's goodness and getting to celebrate His goodness and saving souls. Well, is baptism important? Like I said, is it optional? What's the big deal about it? I mean, have you ever wondered why we baptize people? Is it just something that is one of those things that, you know, the church decided to do a long time ago, and so we do it because we're supposed to, and that's it? And, you know, water baptism isn't necessary for salvation. The thief on the cross was not baptized. He came to faith in Christ. That is required. And then he died. No opportunity for baptism. However, for those who have the opportunity, they're not nailed to a cross or something like that, in a foxhole somewhere and maybe genuinely are saved there. If they have the opportunity, every believer ought to be baptized. Peter commanded the Jews in Acts 2. After, you remember, the Lord poured out His Spirit upon the church, and in particular upon the apostles, and they preached the gospel. And Peter commanded them not only to repent, but to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then a little bit later, in Acts 10, after, you remember that episode with Cornelius, and here the Lord is stretching Peter and said, I want you to go to this Gentile man, go to his house. And he does, and he preaches the gospel to them, and Cornelius and his whole household are saved. And so Peter, Luke tells us, ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then when Paul was converted, you remember he was Saul and persecuting the church, and he's on that road, and the Lord appears to him, he falls down, and all that happens. He comes to know Christ, to realize that he was actually working against Christ, persecuting him and his people, but now he comes to follow Christ. And Ananias, you know, first he comes pretty gingerly. He's like, okay, Lord, I know what this guy has done to the church, and you want me to go talk to him? Yes. And he does. And after Paul is saved, he says, get up and be baptized. Ananias tells him that. He orders him to be baptized. And as we read through the New Testament, we find that it was normal for believers to be baptized. And we see baptism comes up in a number of different situations, and it was normal for believers to be baptized. Now, we could stop there and say, you know, why is it important? Well, we're told to. And that is a reason, and it's a good reason. But the Scriptures say more about why believers ought to be baptized. And my hope is that if you have not been baptized, if you have been saved and you're not baptized yet, that after we go through these reasons this morning, you'll be compelled to submit yourself to baptism, to be baptized. And for those of us who have been baptized, I hope that these reasons will challenge us to do at least two things. To bind ourselves tightly to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also to pursue this new kind of life that we've been saved into. And we'll see how baptism plays a part in that. And baptism ought to be something that challenges us, all the time to live this new sort of life. I want to give you three reasons why water baptism is important for believers, or three more, to give you one. But I want to give you three more, and I want to focus on those because these are some things that sometimes we miss, and we miss the importance of baptism and can let ourselves think of baptism as optional. Baptism is important because it identifies us with Jesus. It's important because it identifies us with Jesus' people. And it's important because it reminds us to live like Jesus. So first, baptism identifies us with Jesus. Here in Acts 8, what we have in Acts 7 and 8 is two of the men who we call deacons, the first deacons, they're preaching the gospel. And we get a glimpse of just snippets of their ministries. First, in chapter 7, we find Stephen. And he is there, you know, he preaches. And, of course, it's not received real well, right? And he gets to go home early to the Lord, early from our perspective. And you remember Paul was right there when they killed him, when they stoned him. And Paul was in hearty agreement. So Luke introduces Paul to us just briefly. And it's kind of like, okay, we're going to come back to this guy because I've got a lot more to say about him. But then he goes back to one of the other deacons, Philip. And so in chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria and he preaches the gospel there. And then an angel of the Lord comes to him and says, Philip, I want you to go down to this road, go south, and I want you to go to this road that goes between Jerusalem and Gaza, and I want you to get on that road. And so he sends him there. And so Philip heads that way, and he sees this chariot coming along, and, you know, this entourage and everything, and happens to be an Ethiopian court official. He's the minister of finance for Ethiopia. He works for the queen. He's in charge of all the money. And he's coming to Jerusalem in a chariot, probably, you know, an entourage of other servants and all with him. He's coming up to worship. He probably is a proselyte to Judaism, and he's coming to Jerusalem to worship. And he's reading Isaiah 53 of all things. You know, nothing better for somebody to be reading, right? You know, we a lot of times send people to the Gospel of John, great place to send them, but Isaiah 53 is a great place too. So he's reading this, Philip comes up, and I love Philip. He's just like, to the point. He's like, do you know what you're reading? Do you understand it? He's like, how could I unless somebody guides me? Is this talking about Isaiah, the prophet, or somebody else? It's just beautiful. Luke tells us, and what happens is Philip starts with that scripture, and then he goes on to show him through the rest of the scriptures. It says, he preached Jesus to him. He preached Jesus to him. And so the official comes to believe in Christ. And apparently Philip had told him something about baptism too. So, and we're only given, you know, short version. And so as they're going along, the official sees some water and he goes, hey, there's some water. Is there anything keeping me from being baptized? And Philip's like, no. So they both get out, head down there, get in the water, both of them in the water, baptizes this guy. And as soon as he takes the guy up out of the water, the Spirit takes Philip on and takes him over to Azotus to continue his ministry there. And so what we find here, let me read a few verses here. Verse 35, and Philip opened his mouth and began, beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And verse 37 may or may not have been original. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then verse 38, and he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. So he was coming to Jerusalem to worship, and he, for the first time, met his God and Savior. And so what we find here is that He chose to immediately identify himself with Jesus. You see, he had identified himself with the Jews, with, in maybe some sense, the God of the Jews. But by baptism, with whoever it was, servants and all who were with him, we don't know who all was, would accompany him, but there would be others. He was announcing to them through baptism that he had come to faith in Christ, and he was identifying himself with Jesus. Now, passages that I've already quoted about being baptized in the name of Jesus, those ones where we're told to be baptized, or people were told to be baptized in the name of Jesus, what that's doing is that's saying that there's this identification where you are choosing to identify yourself with Jesus, so that as people hate him, as they persecute him, and they persecute his name, his cause, if you will, his kingdom, his church, his people, you say, I'm one of them. If you're going to persecute them, then you're going to be persecuting me too. It's not to, you know, shy away and just kind of keep your mouth shut because, you know, this person in your neighborhood is vocal about being a Christian and people are just hateful to them and you keep your mouth quiet. Like, I don't want to receive the same treatment. No, you say, I identify with Jesus. And so baptism is a picture where we testify that we've put our trust in Christ and we identify with him from now on. A passage that Peter read, and we're going to come back to in a bit, Romans 6:5, says, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, and if you're saved, if you've trusted in Christ, then that's true, then certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So in the likeness of his death, the likeness of his resurrection, we're identifying with Jesus in all of that, in his dying for sinners and also rising again. Baptism identifies us with Jesus. Now, second, baptism identifies us with Jesus' people. Turn back to Acts 2. So we'll go back a little bit here in just a little bit in history. Acts 2. And again, I alluded to this already, but when the Spirit was poured out on the people there in Acts 2, upon the apostles, and they preached the gospel, Peter commanded them to repent and be baptized. And so 3,000 of them repented and believed. And they were baptized. Verse 41. And so then those who had received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. They were added. They were added to the company of the redeemed. They were part of the church in, if you want, the largest sense, the universal sense, if you want to call it that. All of the redeemed, they're part of that. They were added that day. But they were also, they become, as this church in Jerusalem is forming, they're added to that group of people too. And they may not have, you know, this is all new and everything. And, you see, Jews, while they had different kind of rituals for cleansing, and they had something that is similar to our practice of baptism, and where they would go down, they had these little, it's called a mikveh, where they'd go down into, it was made of stone, and there's water in there, and they'd walk down into it, but you do it yourself. You'd wear a white robe, and you'd go down on one side, down in it, and you dunk yourself, and you walk back out yourself. And it was just a ritual cleansing. They had these around the temple. But they didn't consider that baptism. Now, I think baptism kind of draws on some of those images, but they thought of baptism as something that Gentiles do. Baptism is for somebody who was not a Jew, who, you know, had this pagan worship, this pagan lifestyle and everything. And so what's happening here is that a pagan is turning their back on their pagan way of life, on the whatever gods they worshipped, and they're turning their back on that, and they're now identifying themselves with this people, with the Jews, and with their God. And so it was a way for them to make that break with their pagan past, and to it symbolized the washing away of their defilement, if you will, their defilement as Gentiles. So how remarkable was it then that 3,000 Jews submitted themselves to be baptized, to do something that Gentiles did, and to not associate themselves back again with Judaism, which they were already part of, not necessarily just to, you know, re-up their commitment or something like that. No. They're now going to identify themselves with someone else, with Jesus and with his people. They're saying, we're going to be a part of this group. We're going to be part of this church of Jesus Christ. We're going to be part of his redeemed people. They identified themselves with his people. So baptism identifies us with Jesus, and it identifies us with Jesus' people. And let me ask you, have you identified yourself with Jesus and his people? Have you done that? Have you been baptized? If you've come to faith in Christ, you have to do that first. But if you have and you've not been baptized, then I call upon you from the scriptures to be baptized, to identify yourself with Jesus, but also identify yourself with Jesus' church, his people. And maybe you have been scripturally baptized. Are you a member? And so I encourage you, if you're not a member, to say, I'm going to identify myself. I don't need to be rebaptized, but I want to identify with myself with God's people. And I want to be a member. And so he may be calling you at this time to join with us. Okay, so it identifies us with Jesus. Baptism identifies us with Jesus' people. And third, baptism reminds us to live like Jesus. It reminds us to live like Jesus. Water baptism, in Scripture, there's when it talks about baptism, there's actually two things. One of two things it might be talking about. There's the spiritual reality of what happens invisibly to us when we're saved. Okay, we're going to talk about that in a minute from Romans 6. But what water baptism is, that's the other thing that baptism sometimes refers to in Scripture. Water baptism is a picture of what happened to us invisibly. It's a picture of those rich spiritual truths that we'll talk about that happened to our soul, that happened to us when we came to faith in Christ. And so in Romans 6, 1 through 11, Paul describes what happened to us spiritually. And I had asked Peter to read that, start out in chapter 5, because what you find there is that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And so apparently there were some people who were maybe toying with this idea in Rome there that, you know, what if we want grace to abound more, then we need to sin more. You know, and you know, Paul's like, oh my goodness, no, no way. And that's where we get Romans 6, okay? And so what he's going to do is there, in their mind, he's using the picture of water baptism to help them visualize, to understand what happened to them spiritually as a way to call them away from sin and to call them into this new life that Jesus has saved them to. Before we go there, real quick, it's a picture of the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Paul talked about that in Titus 3, verses 4 and 5. It's a picture of the washing away of sins. It's not literally washing sins, because Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 3:21. That, you know, the water we've got out there in the big black tub, it isn't going to wash away your sins. It might take some dirt off, but that's it. That's what Peter says. He says, not the washing away of dirt. See, so water baptism is just a picture of what happens to the soul, where we are actually, in salvation, washed by the blood of Christ. So let's look at Romans 6, 1 through 11 again. And as I'm reading this, watch for the things that happened to us spiritually. And we're going to keep in mind also the idea of, okay, how does water baptism picture that? Okay, serve as a picture of that. Okay, so let me get back over here to Romans. Romans 6. After saying, okay, should we keep sinning more so grace will abound? He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? And he uses a very strong negative here. May it never be. No way. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And let me explain, he's basically saying. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Now he's talking spiritual baptism here, right? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. So should we keep sinning? No, consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So, two things I want to focus on that Paul's talking about here in Romans 6 is that what water baptism is a picture of, what happened to us really spiritually when we were saved. First, Paul says that we were baptized into Jesus' death. It means that we died with Christ. We were buried with Jesus. And what does burial do? What it does is it confirms the reality of death. You don't bury someone, at least you hope, unless they're really dead, right? I know that in days gone by there were fears about that and contraptions built to make sure that, you know, in case you weren't really dead, that you'd be able to let somebody know. Hopefully none of you have fears of being buried alive. Burial means we know this person has died, and so we bury them. That's the picture here. If you really died with Christ, you also were buried with him. I like the way John Calvin, he actually adds another picture here for us. He says that what Paul is talking about here is how when we are baptized into Christ, it's like we are grafted into his death. And so what happens is you have flowing through that graft, Jesus' death, that, if you will, comes and is putting to death our sin. The what's left over, the old habits and things like that from my old sin and my old self. And it's just kind of beautiful the way he describes that. Because the point is that he's trying to bring out there and help us understand from Paul is that Jesus' death ought to have a daily impact on our sin. It has freed us, so we're no longer slaves to sin. It's broken that slavery, that control. But you see, and then Paul's going to go on in chapter 8 to tell us to put to death by the Spirit the deeds of the body. Okay. But you see, he's saying that Jesus' death, he's trying to convince them that sin is not an option. It's not an okay thing. It's not even a good thing. And so he's trying to prove to them that you ought to be sinning less and less and less. And Calvin's trying to bring out there this idea of that Christ's death ought to have an impact on our old, not only our old nature, but even the leftovers of that. That we still, and he's going to talk about that in chapter 7, you know, the principle of sin and things like that. Okay. And so whenever we immerse someone in the water and you know, put them all the way under, you know, that's a picture of having died with Christ and having been buried with him. And so it's a picture of burial, just like we would go and bury someone in the ground, if you will, or they might bury them in a cave where it's closed off. And that's the idea, is that's the picture that's going on there. So if we have died with Christ and buried with him, we're freed from sin, verse 7. Sin is no longer our master, verse 6. And Jesus' death brings death to their old sinful habits. It brings death daily to the principle of sin that is still there with us. It's not our master anymore. It no longer controls us. And we have to keep killing it, Romans 8:13. Okay, so baptism is a picture of us of dying and being buried with Christ. Second, Paul assures us that if we died with Christ by faith, we shall also live with Christ. Verse 8. He goes on to promise future resurrection for our bodies, but he says that even now, spiritually, you have already been raised with Christ. So, not your body, but your soul, your spirit. It has been raised with Christ. We've been raised up to real spiritual life with Jesus, he's saying here. What is that spiritual life like? Well, Paul said in verse 4 that buried and then raised to walk in newness of life. Newness. The idea is not new in time, but new in kind. See, it's a new quality of life. It has a new character to it. It is different from the old character, the old quality, the old type of life that we had. This is something very different. If you profess faith in Christ and your life doesn't change, this is implying that you weren't really saved. Because he's raised us spiritually to walk in newness of life. A new kind of life. Our life, now it doesn't change 100% day one, but it will continually change. It should have a different character. MacArthur points out how Scripture describes us as new in many different ways. He says, we are said to receive a new heart, Ezekiel 36:26, a new spirit, Ezekiel 18:31, a new song, Psalm 40:3. And a new name, Revelation 2:17. We are called a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. A new creature, Galatians 6:15. And a new self, Ephesians 4:24. And to this I would add that we are under a new covenant, Hebrews 8:9. A new life will usher in a new way of thinking, a new way of living. And Paul calls us to use our baptisms, our water baptisms, like we're going to see here in just a little bit. And think of your own if you have been baptized. He wants us to remember that, to think about that. Don't just, okay, that's something that happened 20 years ago. Let it be a challenge to you every day to, one, no longer live the way you used to live. To see that the principle of sin is put to death day by day. Those old patterns, those old habits of sin are killed. But also let it be a challenge for you to live with this new quality of life, a life that imitates Jesus' life. So think back on your baptism and remember when you were water baptized, not spirit baptism. Think back to that because it's a picture of what has happened to you and let that be a challenge to you. To live in new ways. Think often on your baptism and let it call you each day to take up a new way of walking, a new way of living. Yes, baptism is important. Well, as we turn our attention, yes, I made it much shorter than normal. You're welcome. We have some wonderful things that I want to save time for, so to hear testimonies. As we come to the Lord's Supper, think back on what Paul said here in Romans 6. Picture yourself as having died with him and been buried with him, as if when he was put in that tomb, you were put in there too. Because spiritually, that's what really happened. But also, picture yourself as dying to sin. Dying to that old way of life. Picture water baptism as an illustration of that. Picture that old sinful self as dead and buried and left in the grave. That is your relationship to sin. It's dead. It's no longer your master. And what leftover habits there are in you, be putting those to death. So think on that as you think about Jesus' death here at the table. Because if you are a believer, you died with him. And so be thinking on that.